I'll be coordinating in the state of Alabama, and looking forward to that and what God has for me there. But I wanted to talk to you a little bit about the military as well in the time that I have. As you know, the military has a culture, just like CEF has a culture. The military has a culture. And just to kind of demonstrate that, do we have anybody in here that has served as a Marine, that's a Marine? Okay, you notice I did not say ex-Marine or former Marine, because once you're a Marine, you are always a Marine. And I made the mistake of calling some people ex-Marines or former Marines, and that just doesn't go well. One of the guys that I know, he's a retired Master Gunnery Sergeant, and he's always wearing a Marine shirt and a hat. He looks the part. I mean, he is probably right now in his, I would say he's probably 70, but he looks like a gunnery sergeant. And he talks like a gunnery sergeant, and I asked him if he wanted an Army hat instead of a Marine hat, and he was like, yeah, right, you know. And so the military has its own culture. It has its own procedures, the way things are done, the way things are said. And we see that with military families. They come under an extreme amount of stress. The tempo, deployments, coming home after a deployment. If you know a family member who's come home, a lot of times their closest family members will tell you, that's not the person that left. They've changed. And I can tell you from being on a deployment that when I came home, I was different. I didn't notice it as much, but my wife and my children noticed. There were some differences that were there. Got home the first week and I sat there and it's just like, what am I supposed to do? Really didn't have any clue, and kind of adjusting to being back at home and not being there and missing events and just being in crowds of people. I went to a volleyball tournament over in Georgia at the Congress Center. Over 100 volleyball courts and balls going and all that noise. And I was in an area that was supposed to be a peacetime mission, but there was Egyptians and ISIS fighting, and so we constantly had take covers. And so that was a little unnerving for me. I kept telling my wife, I think a helicopter's landing outside. And we went back the next year, and she said, do you remember saying that? I was like, yeah, I do, but you know, that was kind of a strange thing. It was an air unit that was going off downstairs, air conditioning unit. I thought it was a helicopter because I'd been around those for 9 months. So they experienced those kind of changes, and the military families and the military children are under a lot of stress. Right now, we've been working on procedures to help you as state directors to do ministry, because there are procedures and policies that have to take place. In the military, we call it, what do you bring to the fight? And there are things that you bring to the fight that are needed. And there's things that MCM brings to the fight that are needed. And as we work together, we're able to establish ministry that's sustainable and long-term on a military installation. It's just not something that happens and then it's gone, but we want it to be sustainable and last longer than maybe one person that's being there. But it's a continuous ministry. And you've been able, hopefully, to meet Greg. If not, he's sitting in the back. Greg is a great resource. He has volunteered over the past year plus to really help, probably close to 2 years, in helping to do ministry. And he is a chaplain. He's a retired lieutenant colonel. I think in the Army, we like to say when we retire, we're like, we're retired. You know, we're finished. And he's retired as a lieutenant colonel chaplain. And so he knows many of the chaplains that are in those spots right now. And he used to be in one of those spots of evaluating ministries to come into an installation. And so when he goes into a lot of these installations, he knows the chaplain that's sitting on the other side of that desk. And so he's able to talk with them, and those barriers are very low at that point. And so I would encourage you to contact him, to use him as a resource to help you figure out how to do ministry on a military installation. That's our desire, is to get into every military installation. And I would just encourage you to use them as a resource. I do see that my time is up, but I wanted to just encourage you today to maybe even shift gears in your mind and think about military ministry in your state. If you have National Guard and Reserve, they're being deployed at a high rate, and I would encourage you to think about how you can minister to them as well. Thank you.
I'm Tony Villanueva with Child Evangelism Fellowship of Oregon. How many state directors? Thank you. Thank you. I'm glad my brother could be here. Now, how many of you have heard of Oregon? How many of you know where Oregon is? All right. There's several hands not raised. That's okay. That is true. Oregon has its own culture. We were talking about culture. It's a very different culture. And, you know, we're all in the same war. We've got the same commander, but we're on different battlefields. And so, but the culture of CF of Oregon that I inherited, I'm very blessed to shepherd this work, is one that we emphasize fellowship. And so we are Child Evangelism Fellowship. Fellowship is really important in our state. We get together several times a year, staff from all over the state, and we actually enjoy each other, and we learn from each other. But one thing that we did find out is not only do we have fellowship with one another, but all of y'all came out to Portland. So many came for Good News Across America. Anybody come out for Good News Across America in Portland? Yeah, we are very blessed by you coming out, especially Gary, and because he helped get us a new director, and someone that was a church partner is now with us as a director in the Portland West Side. But that, you know, something I was thinking about, the strategy we're talking about in the military, in the natural, the strategy to reach these strategic places, the enemy, Satan, has really taken residence in Portland. What do you think of when you think of Portland, Oregon? It rains. Suicide, lots of drugs. There's a lot of negatives. The devil has a stronghold there, and we pushed it back by God's grace and His Spirit. The darkness got pushed back during Good News Across America, but it really also, that was the year that I took the position of state director, and that was right away. God put it on my heart. How are we going to reach the children of Portland? Because all these thoughts come to mind about Portland, but it's where almost three quarters of the elementary age children in Oregon live. And we have a very small force to use and utilize up there as far as CEF goes. So I believe God put something on my heart, and I want to give you guys an exercise, a chance to exercise your generosity and be foundational givers. No. Now, the Arise program, it's a internship apprenticeship program that we're starting in Portland. We're like, how do we get more workers? And so I started praying about five new workers every year, because we have this fountainhead called CYIA. We have about 150 teenagers every year trained, and several of them, like 20 of them, are there for 5 years in a row. We know they have a heart to serve. How can we give them a next step? And so we've been praying about it, and we started this Arise apprenticeship. And so far we have three apprentices, Daniel and Rachel Buck and Michelle Perez in the Portland area. And I'm praying for five a year, so we don't have much time left for the next two. But you imagine, you know, we've been thinking about 15 years, that'd be 75 workers in the Portland area. And just think of all the people that they could equip in that time, all the church partnerships that could be built. They're already doing it. And so I'm just really excited about that. And, you know, what one of the things that is really cool, I want to just leave you with this. We had also something amazing happen. I got a call out of the blue that someone wanted work to happen where there wasn't work going on. And they said, I want to talk to you. And I talked to this person, and she supported a worker 100% for a year. Amen. To get ministry started in an area. That's all God. Amen. Prayer, but also fellowship. this connection to the person who's actually going to be the worker there started by someone bringing a prayer request at our staff conference time. And the person said, I need help in this area. And someone said, do you know this family? And so 2 years ago, we started cultivating a relationship with this family and this young man who's going to be the worker there. So I just encourage fellowship and prayer, and just be ready for what God does. And if you have any questions about the Arise program, I've got a few brochures. So thank you.
Well, have you been blessed this week so far? Amen. It's been good. It's been good. It's been good to hear from you and spend time with you, talk to you. It's not all about just what we hear, but it's the camaraderie, and it's the stories, and it's praying together. And boy, I'll tell you, God has a story to write, doesn't he? We don't need to be looking backward. We need to be looking forward. Amen. How many of you did your parents have to tell you when you were small to look ahead and not look back? You know, my grandmother was one of those that looked forward. It didn't matter what happened to this woman, she looked forward. She and my granddad owned about 1,100 acres in eastern North Carolina. That's where we spent our summers. I had 21 first cousins. Let me tell you, that was crazy. Especially when it came to mealtime, she would get up every day of her life at 5:30 and cook 48 biscuits. And we'd have 17 or 18 family members come in for breakfast, and we would sit down and have breakfast together, and we would pray. These family members were no ordinary family members, because she prayed them into ministry, and every one of them, except for one, went into ministry, all of her 9 kids. Evangelists, pastors, Christian school teachers, they were all in some kind of ministry. The one was a business person. We prayed for him for 40 years. I personally did. And just about 12, 13 months ago, I get this ding on my phone, and I'm looking at it thinking, what in the world? My sister is in my hometown in North Carolina, and she's sending me a video. And it's of this uncle being baptized. And I'm like, wow, God did it. He got through to the one uncle who thought of himself as a black sheep. So after he was baptized, he reached his arm up in the video, and he was helping to baptize his son, his grown son. Let me tell you, that's the mark that you leave on the people that you minister to. Because you are a minister, you are not just some normal Joe Blow off the street. God has chosen you. And he's chosen you for a very specific job. And your job is to lead staff, to lead spiritually, to lead. That's not easy. But God chose you. So sometimes you wonder why you put up with them. Other times you wonder how you do without them. Good ones are hard to find, and great ones are like hidden treasures. I'm not talking about diamonds or rubies, so buckle up and let's talk about your staff. Your staff, what do they look like? Who do you have? Who has God given you to lead? All of these categories of things are very important when it comes right down to the day-to-day leadership that you have taken on as your mantle. And it is a mantle. Who was it in the Old Testament that took the mantle? That's right. And he did how many miracles compared to twice as many? And the fact is, there's somebody out there waiting for you to choose to bear the mantle. They're waiting. So who has God given you? There are some truths that we're going to look at today. You attract who you are. You've heard that before, I'm sure. But you attract who you are. You have to be intentional about hiring to your weaknesses. let's face it, everybody has weaknesses. My staff knew within 36 hours what my weaknesses were because I told them. I told them. Like, I'm not good at this. I'm not good at that. I'm going to need help here. I'm going to need help there. Here's where I need an extra set of eyes. No communication goes out with multiple sets of eyes. We want to be sure we have the same message going out. Tell your staff your weaknesses. If you haven't had that conversation with them, tell them your weaknesses. And don't just gravitate to the ones who are like you. Gravitate to the people who will fill in your weaknesses. Number two, staff need strong leaders or they go rogue. Can I get an amen on that? Listen, we have so many rogue agents that are in ministry, not just in CEF, but I'm talking everywhere. Just what Richard was sharing a little earlier. They're just people that have an intent to go rogue. They're not going to follow your leadership. They need strong leaders. You need to learn to say no to them. Remember the bell yesterday? You need to get one of those. You can get them at Hallmark. You need to say no. Let's practice saying no together. On the count of three. One, two, three. No. There you go. Karen's ringing me back there. No, not today. It's okay to say no. No is an answer. They need strong leaders. So what do you do with annoying staff? What do you do with those staff that really get under your skin? Do you just like try to avoid them at all costs? You're like, okay, they're walking on that side of the street. I'm going over here. Make them a DD. Oh. I didn't say that, guys. He did. What do you do with those staff who just are talkative? You see their name show up on your phone, and you're like, Lord Jesus, deliver me in the rapture now. What do you do with them? What do you do? They don't have an emotional IQ. Okay, they can't read the signals that you're backing away from them or you're running away. They can't read social cues and they continue. What do you do with those people? What do you do with the ones who, like this man in our home church, every Sunday that I remember being there, would clip his fingernails when the pastor started preaching? He sat on the front row right over here. And my sister and I, she was a teenager, I was not, but we counted. We thought, okay, two clips per nail. That's 20 times we're going to hear that clip, and we count. And so at the end of it, we started noticing people would say, praise Jesus. And we thought they were saying it because the pastor was preaching, but they were saying it because he quit clipping his fingernails after 20 times. What do you do with those people? What do you do with the annoying staff people? You lead them by pointing out the things that are annoying. I said that. That's hard. But let me tell you, what you don't want to have happen is your staff go out, you knowing these things, and they're representing the ministry that you're head of. You can't do that. A real easy way to do it is this. Hey, Mr. Barnes, that was his name. I know you don't mean for this to happen, but every Sunday I've been here my entire life, you have clipped your fingernails during the pastor's sermon. That probably gets on some people's nerves. That's how you handle people. I know you don't mean it like this, but you're very chatty and you're not listening. It's like you're talking at people instead of to people. You have to lead your staff that way because you're their leader. It's like your own child. If your child talks all the time, I've told you in the past, our oldest son, we had to pay to go upstairs to be quiet. We actually did that. He would go out in public with us and talk and talk and talk. And I'm like, honey, do you have $5 in your wallet? Listen, when we get home, please go to your room. Here's $5 for 2 hours. You need to be quiet. It was worth every single penny. Every penny. So you lead them by pointing those things out and helping them move past the annoying things that really stop people from becoming part of the ministry. That's difficult. Another thing you do is you pray for them privately and you pray with them. Not necessarily about the annoying things, but you pray with them. They're important. God sent them to you to lead. You pray with them. Why do we pray? It keeps you from being bitter against them. You can't be mad at people that you constantly pray for, because God, through that prayer, softens your heart for those very people. So who is your staff? It's the director's responsibility to keep staff in their lane. Stay in your lane. We had a famous speech in Georgia. I'd say it to all the staff all the time. Listen, after we get our roles defined, stay in your lane. Is there anything more annoying than to get on the road and somebody keeps swerving towards you and you're never sure what they're going to do? You're not sure if they're going to run you off or if you need to just stop and let them in front, but they constantly move around in their lane. That's what people do in ministry all the time. It's what people do in business. That's what people do with each other, because we're human. We try to get in other people's lanes and take care of their business, take care of their responsibilities. So it's your responsibility as a leader to keep people in their lanes. My two boys, even though they're almost 9 years apart, it would sometimes sound like we had 15 children, but we had two, because it was World War III and I'd have to separate them. But other times it would almost be, okay, you guys are okay. I can leave you for 5 minutes, 2 minutes down the steps, and here they go at it. You have to keep them separated. You have to keep them in their lane. You have to parent your staff. You do. Parenting never stops. Parent your staff, because they're depending on you to keep them safe from each other. Right? I'm telling you, it's who's going to do that if you don't do that? Nobody's going to do that but you. You're the safety net for your entire staff to protect them from one another. You know, that's really the definition of a policeman, isn't it? When you come right down to it, you have that responsibility. If you have staff that are in transition, maybe they don't know their place yet, keep them in their lane. Next thing is, your staff should always feel like they're being led and not managed. Have you ever felt like you were managed by somebody? What does that feel like? Give me some words. Irritating. What? Stifling. That's huge. Hovering. You know those helicopter parents that you have maybe coming to pick up their kids from Good News Club or some other place? They hover. They're just irritating again. Yes, sir. It's like being a marionette. That's exactly right. They don't want to be managed. You don't. I don't. Reese said when they hired me, he said, listen, I'm not a micromanager. That's not who I am. It's your responsibility. If the whole thing falls apart, then you know what? I'll come see you. But until then, I'm giving you freedom. You've got to give your staff freedom as long as they know where their lanes are. And if they know where their lanes are, then let them run. You're not the only one that has the Holy Spirit of God. God may be telling them things that you need to hear. So keep them in their lane. And then lead them, don't manage them. And then another truth is, you have to study leadership principles. You're a leader, you want to become a better leader, right? Then you have to study. The best example of that is Jesus himself. He led in a servant leadership mode all the time. That was Jesus, our Savior. So what about your own staff? Are you having any images conjured up in your mind? Really, the top five questions about you: is your leadership staff frustrated with your style of leadership? Have you ever asked them that? when you get right down to it, the most advancement you'll make with your own children is when you sit down with them and you actually apologize for the things that they've misunderstood about you or the things that have been an annoyance to them or have hurt them that you have done. You will make more strides with your own kids doing that than anything else. Ask your staff, listen, how is my leadership? We have a survey that goes around for all the 7 departments on this campus now, and it really says, how are we doing? And you can rate finance, press, I mean, USA, all the departments, you can rate. And so we take that as a way to continually improve. Ask your staff how you lead. Ask your staff if they're frustrated because of your leadership. They'll probably tell you. They'll probably tell you. Does your staff feel safe in suggesting ideas or asking questions? You know, there are states that are in transition, and then there are states who are stuck, and then there are states who are way ahead. And the states that are way ahead have your act together. Those states are the ones that say, you know what, I love my job. I love coming and ministering this way. This is such an exciting ministry to be part of. This is not really who I'm talking about. I'm talking about in the midst of transition, do you give your staff, even though they may be rogue staff, a chance to speak into it, to suggest things? That's a hard thing. Sometimes you have to separate people in those meetings. But it empowers your staff and lets them know, hey, this person is a person of integrity, and I can trust their leadership. Does your staff feel freedom, or they feel stifled? Do they have an opportunity to create under your leadership? Do they have an opportunity to resolve problems under your leadership? That's what they need to feel, that they have freedom and not stifled. Does your staff know that you believe in them and support them? I mean, there are many times that you have to gather staff and say, you know, we just need to address some things in a family meeting. You do that in your own homes. You have to do that in your staff. Because these are your family. And in some way, they have the opportunity there to address things with you. They're just those relationship things that have to be cared for. And if they're not cared for, then you begin to see the breakdown of it. And number 5 is, do you bring out the best in your staff so as to not duplicate and multiply, or to duplicate and multiply ministry efforts? That's your whole point in hiring staff. You hire for the things that need to get you down the road further. Do you bring out the best in those people? Sometimes it's really difficult to bring out the best in people when they're not the right people. So let's just put it in park there for a couple minutes. Is it better to have a staff person you know is not qualified to be a long-term leader, to step into a role where the end has not been defined? Is that good? If you have to plug holes to keep the thing from falling apart, they need to know this is interim. They need to know that this is temporary. We're trying to find the best people that God has sent to us to take us way down there. And we're not there yet. We're all just pitching in together, helping to figure this thing out. There needs to be an end defined. Don't hire anybody unless they have a 3 to 6 month probation period. We don't call it that, but you can call it whatever you'd like and say, guess what? Any time between now and 6 months or 3 months, if you come to me and say, this is not a good fit, then there's no harm, no foul. I'm not going to look at you and say, why have I invested all this in you? And then you have the same opportunity to do that with them. Say, you know, that this is really not your skill set. This is not your sweet spot. And we probably need to sit down and talk about what that looks like to get you in your sweet spot. You're not dogging them. You're not condemning them. You're just trying to find their best place. So pull out your grids that were passed out. Let's look at the overdrive, because that's where we're going, right? We're going to overdrive. That's the ultimate. Picture this in your own chapters. Picture this, that your entire staff is confident of the future. They know where you're going. They're funded. The ministry is funded. You have a plan out there. Now, that's not most of us sitting in this room. It's not. We've taken an entire year to just assess where the United States is. You can ask anybody on our staff. We sit and talk about it all the time. We have a USA map, and we pray through the states. Where are we with this state? Where are we with this state? But this is where we're headed. That every person, not just on our hallway, but future staff, knows where we're going, because we have it defined in our minds. It's written down. That becomes the overjoyed and the fulfilled side of what you do. They would jump off a bridge for you at that point, because they're part of something much bigger than themselves. And they're part of something much bigger than what it used to be. Now they see the direction, and they go at it with full force. They're energetic. So we say they're soaring. Everybody's in their sweet spot at that point. And then as the action steps, we wrote down, I know you don't have those, ministry is prepared and ready for the future. Because at that point, you have all your ducks in a row. You have your generals in your state. Everybody's serving in their sweet spot. People begin to be attracted to your ministry. They're saying, that ministry has their act together. I want to be part of that. And every single person that's a believer wants to be part of something successful, not something that's failing. And we've all been there too. That's why it's incumbent on you and me as leaders to get it to success. So look at the worst case scenario. You're losing staff. Staff are quitting. You know, let me just say, that's not a bad thing sometimes. That's not a bad thing sometimes. We have had a saying in the church world, choose who to lose. You have to do that sometimes as a leader. Sometimes there's one person that stirs things or creates chaos or creates just this unsettledness. You know what Paul says in many of his writings? Mark those people that cause divisions. And you as a leader have to address those things. If you let those things continue, what will happen? Then you have other staff infected as well. You can't do that. So choose who to lose. Staff will be quitting, even though sometimes that's not a bad thing. You're unable to attract and retain staff due to lack of leadership and funds. You know, if you have local chapters that are failing, they lose their director, the ministry starts going down, your partnerships are suffering. What do you do with that? Sometimes you just have to plug holes to get through the school year. And while you're doing all that, meet and pray, because God has those people there. Every time he's going to have those people there. So morale may be at the lowest, and you have a poor reputation in those communities. Now, sometimes that reputation is because you've allowed those toxic people to stay in their places. Can't do it. This is the hard part about what we do. Are good people always the right people? No, they're not. There are plenty of good people, but they should never be put in a leadership position because they don't have the leadership skill set to lead people. And we're shifting away, remember? From doing programs to developing people. That's what our task is, at least the next 2 years. So as we do that, how do you get everybody moving in the same direction? You have the top part of the grid filled out, the description part. So we're going to take a few minutes and let you just talk in groups. How do you take your people, if they're in any of those categories, losing, dysfunctional, discouraged, single, adding staff, building staff, healthy staff, and then their sweet spot, how do you take those people and move them to the next place? So talk with those around you, and we'll come back in just a minute. Okay. What do we think? You getting some good feedback? Let's go from first gear. Let's don't start at the very back reverse. Let's start at first gear. Your staff's excited, but they're stressed trying to keep up with all the demands. I mean, that's CEF, isn't it? I mean, it's like we wear 25 hats at a time. Helpful for more help. Goes the extra mile. They're prayerful. So what are some things that can get your staff, if they're in first gear, to the next gear? Let's just hear some feedback. Just talk out where you are. Well, going from first gear to second gear. Anybody talk about first gear? Yes, sir? Clear vision. It's very good. It's very good. Listen, that's why guys love sports. Have you ever thought about this? Because there are rules, right? There are rules of engagement. There are rules to the game. We know where the lines are. We know where the goal is. And clear direction is exactly that. That's good. Anybody else? Okay. Yeah. Right. And being like subjective to whoever you're talking to. If it's on paper, then they'll certainly follow it a lot faster. Okay, great. All right, we're in second gear. You're attracting quality staff. The morale is vastly improving. They're getting excited about where it's going. Your reputation in the community is improving. Still, your staff is going the extra mile. They're hanging in there with you because they know you're headed somewhere. How can you get them to third gear from there? Anybody fill those in? Okay.
I don't know if this would be in first gear or second gear or whatever, but I think a key component of that is going to be recognizing and rewarding and celebrating accomplishments along the way.
Yes. Listen, every old dog needs a pat on the head every once in a while. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Listen, you will attract people on that fact alone. If you reward accomplishment. Now, this is kind of a weird aside, and don't hear what I'm not saying. There are some people that think any recognition of accomplishment is pride. That's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. You need to point out the good things that your staff is doing, either in front of them, behind their backs, or both. Because they need to know that you count them as a valuable member of the team. You need to do that big time. Do it weekly. Do it regularly. However many times you meet, you need to do those things. Okay?
We've got a retired Army Sergeant friend who I've had good talks with him about how to reward accomplishment. And he said, you know, when you see something that really needs encouragement, put that on their file.
There you go.
Give them a written encouragement statement. Send them a written warning.
You better believe it.
And that you can look on their track record and see where they things have gone really well. And he said, when you come to assess them after a year or two, you can look back.
Then you can look at that file.
You were doing great back here.
Yes.
So how have things changed?
That's right.
Hey, we're doing rough here, but boy, look how things have changed.
You got it. You have to have those conversations. That builds you up as a leader as well. You do know that, right? When you sit with someone and you look them eyeball to eyeball and you say, you did a fantastic job. I heard a lot of great comments about that. And let me tell you, that means a lot to me. Because you're leading the ministry, but you're standing in the place of Jesus to people. And you're standing in place of Jesus to people. This is important to him. You've got to say those things. That's great feedback. Yes, sir, Al.
It ought not to be an impediment, but somewhere along the line, coordination between the director and the board, because someone is going to say, show me the money.
Yeah.
And whoever says that, the counter response is,
Yep.
And they have to work in tandem.
That's right.
Otherwise, somebody is going to be out of sync.
Listen, there's an unsaid thing in the church world that you can build your staff however cheaply you can get them. That's a sad thing. I've been to conferences for years. That is not honoring to God. That's criminal that we would take advantage of somebody's good heart to serve the Lord by saying, okay, well, I can only do this much. And you know good and well you could do better than that. And you can raise funds. Here's what I always say if somebody says, well, you know, I would love to work for you, but where is the money? Show me the money. I say, you know what? Let's pray. Start there. Because this is a by faith ministry. Just like Richard said, they depend on people's donations. So do we. So get them in the habit of praying right away. And then commit to a regular prayer time. If they still feel drawn to the ministry, to pray with them until God brings the funds about to do that. Yeah, both those things definitely have to work in tandem. Yes, ma'am. You got it. Yeah, that's great. Listen, write TEAM at the bottom of third gear block at the top. So you have goes the extra mile. Under that, write TEAM. You know what that stands for? Together, each accomplishes more. Make that a slogan of your ministry because your team cannot operate as silos. They have to operate together. Doing life together, is there any greater pleasure than that? Your friends that you've had for 20, 30, 40 years, you've done life with those people. You have family members that have been close to you, and you've done life with them. Build that same kind of thing in your staff. John, you had your hand up. Right.
And that takes time, and that's just in your life, right? All along the line, that's got to be one of the defining principles. You need to be able to say, imitate me, then imitate me even as I also imitate Christ. But there's no shortcut to investment. The Lord Jesus chose 12 that they might be with him.
You got it. Right. Because we're developing people and not doing programs. Yeah, Reese just confirmed it on the phone call a few minutes ago. I was thinking last night, you know, we really had Richard Blackaby here to talk about leadership, right? But God, in his infinite wisdom, I'm telling you, he was exactly giving Richard what we had to have this week. Because it all starts with your own spirit as a leader. Who are you? Who are you in Christ? Who are you as a leader? How do you want your kids and your grandkids to see you? You want them to see you as someone who doesn't pray for them? Or somebody that's just their absolute hero? That's what Richard brought this week, and it was sovereignty of God that brought that. All of these different gears that you see, you're going to have to sit down as a staff and define this grid. I'm telling you, when you define this, that is your strategy for the next 2 years. That's your strategic plan. It's practical. Everybody knows what it is. You can head there if you know the destination. If you don't know the destination, you're going to be wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And that doesn't need to happen. We're going to come back after lunch and talk about ministry health, and that is really where we're all headed. If we can't be healthy, we can't grow. We have to be healthy to to grow. So we have a couple of announcements. Karen's going to come up.
Well, Watson and I got some pictures from last night, that mysterious thing. Oh, what was going on here? I thought you were CEF people.
How revolting.
Oh. See what else was happening last night. Oh, what is going on here, Watson, do you think?
It looks like a dance party.
Is it dancing? Dancing on CEF property? Oh, I think you guys were on the dime on this one.
Quite right.
Ooh, another one. Lots of kissing here. Lots of thumb downs there. Looks like a demonstration of sin or something. Ooh. It's a quarter horse. More kissing. I can't tell if they're putting money in or taking money out. Not sure which one. And then another coin here. So, we found out that there was three different teams, and they all were competing together. And I found out that there is a winner from last night. Would you all like to find out what that is? It's a mystery, but we have solved that mystery. So in first place, at 4,700 points, having received extra bonus points for recruiting non-members for the 40-plus kissing shot, and also because Mark Robb looked extra sinful for the Romans 3:23 demonstration, first place goes to the team of Northwest, Northeast, Mid-America, and Southeast District. Woo! And we have a gift card for you all to Dairy Queen. So you can pick that up after the announcements. That is all. The game has been afoot. A big, very big foot.
Alrighty. It's a good thing I was in the back. My face was red, for heaven's sakes. It's part of being an old maid. I left my phone in the back. All right. You know who won the prize from last night? The district directors are to head to the dining room and go first in the line because you have a meeting with Reese over lunch. So you can get a regular tray, but then go directly to the EDR. And you'll need to leave right when we're done. The car show. First place was the 1937 Chevy pickup truck. And second place was the 32 Ford pickup truck. Yeah, that shiny burgundy, that was a 37, right? Yeah, so that was fun. DDs have a meeting with Reese, I just said that. You need to be back in here at 1:30 after lunch so that we can start our next session. If you have your evaluations, keep working on those. You'll want to go through that last session and then turn those in. There'll be a place in the back to place those. The offering container is in the back. It probably has a nicer name than container, but it's back there. So you can stick your offering in there as you go by. If you've gotten a template from North Carolina for a procedures manual, they have updates periodically, and you can sign up in the back so that you're getting those updates. That's not a headquarters procedure manual. Just to make that very clear, it's something that that state has developed. We haven't reviewed it to put our stamp of approval on it or not, it may be, but just so you know that that's something that the state has developed for their use. So that's the end of that. Go to lunch, and we'll see you back in here at 1:30. Enjoy.